2 Corinthians chapter 2, I feel sorry for Paul at this time. He'd had so many setbacks, and his relationship with Corinth was really so difficult. He loved them so dearly, but they really hated him, really, and were slandering him, and were picking up every little word he said and twisting it around against him. He'd try to get them to get involved in this project of helping the poor believers in Jerusalem. And they'd said, yes, yes, you know, very enthusiastically. He'd boasted to others that, yes, Corinth are going to send money. Yep, they promised. And now it comes to actually doing it. They don't want to do it. And I think part of their endless nitpicking criticism of him was over this, that they wanted to discredit him so that they could then respectably, as it were, pull out of supporting his Jerusalem Poor Fund. And he has dealt with them over the case of the brother who was so immoral in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and now he's telling them here in 2 Corinthians 2 to forgive the man and have him back, because the guy was sort of psychologically shattered by being disfellowshipped. And he says, have him back, lest he be consumed by so much sorrow. And then he's just said here that he comes to Troas, and he was given a great opportunity to preach the gospel. The door was open to him, but he says, I didn't find Titus, my brother. I had no rest in my spirit, so I had to leave them and go into Macedonia. So he's got all these setbacks. Life is never easy, and he tried to do all he could for others. But at the moment, it just was all going wrong. Everything was a locked door and a dead end. And he cheers himself up in verse 14. And this is the comfort for us. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphing Christ and makes manifest through us the savour or the smell of his knowledge in every place. So he's alluding to the Roman triumph. The idea is that the victorious general comes back from the war and he goes in a triumph. That is, his soldiers follow behind him and they burn incense in glorifying him, and the ultimate would be to then ascend up the hill of the Capitol in Rome to Caesar himself. And I think that he's alluding to this, and he's saying, you know, Jesus has won the victory on the cross, and all the time I am there led in the triumph, holding the incense in glory, and we're on our way up the hill, as it were, to meet with the true God. You remember how the Caesars were deified, really, were treated as God. And there was a whole cult of emperor worship. But of course, as he says in 1 Corinthians 8, to us there is but one God, the Father, and one Lord, Jesus. He was knocking the cult of emperor worship, the cult of Caesar is Lord, by saying that. So he's saying that, look, I am always led in the triumph in Christ. And so he keeps reminding himself of Christ the victor, that he won on the cross, and we are led behind him in this glorious victory train, triumphant soldiers carrying with us the burning incense. No matter about church politics, no matter about people turning against you, no matter about, well, I missed a great chance in Troas, Titus didn't pitch. Well, I had to go to Macedonia. Okay, setbacks in travel plans, setbacks with people, all this stuff. As I say, church politics, people stabbing you in the back. Okay, so it is. But the real reality is I am in the triumph, the glorious victory procession behind Jesus. And we, verse 15, are a sweet savour of Christ to God in those who are saved and in those who perish. Maybe alluding to how in every victory train, in every Roman triumph, there were the captive soldiers who were led away to be put to death. So he says, verse 16, to the one we are a savour from death to death, to the other a smell or savour from life to life. So then we are the smell of Jesus to this world. So then, we are him. We smell like him. We are the aroma. Just as I am the light of the world, Jesus says, and then he says, you are the light of the world. So you see how he sees his witness as essentially being about Jesus. That the smell of the incense that he's offering up is the smell of Jesus. So it is Jesus and his victory on the cross which is the essence of our witness. I say that because it has become quite a dogma in some circles that we are to teach the gospel of the kingdom above all things. Well, yes, Jesus is coming in triumph to establish his kingdom, but here and now, the essence is of Jesus. We are him to this world. I would say that it is his victory over sin and death, which has far greater relevance, appeal, etc., to people now, than simply telling them of the ultimate outcome of that in the future. That is, of course, part of it, the things of the kingdom and the things of the name of Jesus. But here he certainly is focused upon Jesus, that he won, and therefore this is the good news that I will take to others. And he says that we are a sweet savour of Christ to those that are saved and to those who perish. To the one we are a savour from death to death, to the other a savour from life to life. So quite clearly, people are going to react differently to how we to the message that we preach to them, to how we are. And, you know, he has said that in 1 Corinthians 2, that some people cannot receive what we say because the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. It's actually like the smell of burning flesh. To talk about the death of Jesus on the cross is an awful thing. And yet those who have received the Spirit which is from God, they know the things that are freely given to us by God. And so human response to our message is going to be basically one of two outcomes. We might think that no, the majority of people are simply neutral and passive, but actually in their hearts, I don't think that is the case. I think that if you really present Christ crucified to somebody, that he died on the cross, and you present him to them, and you say, look, it's as if he there, on a hill just outside Jerusalem, on a day in April, on a Friday afternoon, whatever, 2,000 or whatever years ago, he's catching your eye. He's catching your eye. He, naked, covered in blood and spittle. He did this for you. I don't think that the response to that can be neutral. I don't think so. People may say that I'm neutral, or, oh, thanks, yeah, interesting. But in their hearts, people are driven one way or the other. We are either the savour of life unto life or the savour of death unto death. That this is foolishness and a putrid smell as if it's burning flesh to some people. The preaching of the cross, as he has said to the Corinthians, is to some people foolishness. It's actually quite disgusting to them. But to others who perceive the wonder of not only the death of the Lord, but his glorious resurrection, we are a savour from life, that is from his life, to life, giving them the hope of eternal life. So we are Jesus in this world. Let's not hide behind the idea that, well, yeah, my church does evangelism. I'm sure they do, and that is very good. And they have a committee to do the evangelism and so forth. We personally are in that victory procession, in that triumph after Christ. We are there, as it were. And he says, who is sufficient for these things? As if the wonder of all this is somewhat beyond us, although he goes on and just a few verses later in chapter 3 to say, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So who is sufficient for these things? Only the person whom God can make sufficient for them. The wonder of this, that we are on his side, that Jesus won, that we are the soldiers who are glorying in his cross, in his death, and in his resurrection life. And we are on our way, in the figure of the Roman triumph, to God, not to Caesar at the top of the Capitol Hill in Rome, but to God, the judge of all.